Last week we spent some time thinking about a king named Zedekiah and how Zedekiah, while maybe he's not recorded as worshiping idols and doing some of the other terrible things that some of the other kings did, Zedekiah refused to listen to God. At the end of the day, Jeremiah pleaded with him multiple times. In fact, Jeremiah says, "Please listen to what God has said." And Zedekiah is remembered as the king who ultimately refused to listen to God. Today we're going to talk about another king. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through chapter 16, king by the name of Asa, man who reigned for a long time, in fact about 41 years, but he's known as a king who, while much of his reign he did what was right, he is a king who at the end of his life forgot about God. Now, all of these kings in the Old Testament, ultimately, they all point us forward to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to Jesus Christ Himself. In these Old Testament kings, where they do what's right, when we think about Jesus, we see one who perfectly did the will of God in all things. But when we find shortcomings in these kings from the Old Testament, what we find in Jesus is the one who never once sinned, who always did what was right. Now, this morning, as we think about King Asa, I think it's important to remind us a little bit about what his background was. Asa was the great-grandson of Solomon. He's Rehoboam's grandson. Rehoboam is known as being a weak, foolish king, you remember, who instead of listening to his father's wise advisors, he instead listened to his peers, to the fellows he grew up with. He took their advice, and as a result, he loses the kingdom. The northern tribes depart. Rehoboam is known as a weak, foolish king who lost the majority of the kingdom during the beginning of his reign. That's Asa's grandfather. Now, Asa's father, Abijah, he was a mighty warrior and a mighty ruler who fought against the northern kingdom and won many victories against them, but he only reigned for 3 years. So Asa's grandfather, Rehoboam, has a 17-year reign. He reigns a lot longer, but he's a weak ruler. He's known as being foolish. Asa's dad, a powerful ruler, a mighty ruler, mighty warrior, but his reign does not last long at all. The political situation that Asa came into power in was that his grandfather and father had been at war with the northern kingdom of Israel off and on for 20 years. They had had 20 years of pretty much nonstop fighting and skirmishes and war with the northern kingdom. So he comes into power at a time, no doubt, when people are beginning to grow tired of war. After a while, that's what people want. They want the war to stop, and they want there to be peace once more. The religious situation that Asa walked into was that idol worship was prominent throughout his kingdom, led by some of the royal family themselves, as we'll find out later this morning. Both his grandfather and father had not been faithful to God. So Asa, in many ways, walks into a situation where the kingdom has not been faithful to God for 20 years. They've been worshiping idols. They've had this constant war. Asa walks into all sorts of issues. But what do we find out about him? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we find that during his reign, verse 1 tells us, in his days, the land was quiet. There was peace for 10 years. Now, you think about people who had been at war for 20 years. For some of the folks who were living most of their lives, most of what they could remember, they had been a nation at war. And now, finally, after 20 years, two decades of fighting, they finally have this period of peace for 10 years. And you can imagine what a relief that was to the people of the southern kingdom. And we find in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14, here's the reason why they had peace. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, He removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places, places people would go in the hills and the mountains to worship these idol gods. He removed those and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet, was peaceful under him. All this period of instability, of constant fighting, of no peace, you have unfaithfulness to God, you have idol worship. Asa arrives on the scene, and he turns things around. We're going to serve God. We're not going to serve these foreign idols. In fact, he removes all of those from his kingdom, and God blesses them with 10 years of peace. Because there was peace, verse 6 through verse 8 also goes on to describe that during these first 10 years of his reign, he's actually able to build up their fortifications, to build up their army. During times of war, your troops are constantly being depleted because you're constantly losing soldiers in battle. You're not able to really strengthen up your fortifications because they're constantly being damaged in battle. But now, during a period of peace, he's able to build up the strength of his army. He's able to reinforce the defenses around the nation because there's peace, because they were serving God and seeking after God. Now, at the end of his 10 years, his first 10 years, there is this, I guess you might call it a major test, because a massive army shows up on their doorstep. Verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshath. The verses right before verse 8 tell us that Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, and from Benjamin 280,000 men. So they're outnumbered almost 2-1 in this battle. A massive army, nearly twice the size of what Asa has come out against them. After this 10-year period of peace, there is about to be a major battle fought. And what we find out that Asa does in verse 11, Asa cries out to the Lord his God, and he says, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. God, for you to help us is nothing to you. In view of your power, this is nothing for you to help us. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, we trust you, and in your name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Not empty words, by the way, because what had Asa done through the first 10 years of his reign? He had emptied the land of all the idol gods. And so saying, you are our God, was backed up. That was the truth. There was no lie to that. There was no pretending that God was their God or putting on that front, but then they'd go home and serve their idol gods. They had cleared out the land of idol gods. They served the Lord. And Asa says, we trust you. We depend on you. We're facing an army twice our size. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in you to fight the battle for us. And Asa relies on God to fight for them. And as you read through the end of the chapter, the Lord gives them a great victory over their enemies. So the first 10 years of Asa's reign are characterized by bringing the nation back to God, removing the idols, following after God and trusting God, and as a result, they had peace. And when they did fight an enemy, they depended on God for help. Now, as you go forward into 2 Chronicles chapter 15, now you have the next 25 years of his reign. And in many ways, it's much like the first 10 years. The next 25 years of Asa's reign as king are also characterized by peace and by further spiritual reforms and restoration of the nation. Beginning in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1, says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him," this is a message from God through one of his prophets to the king, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel has been without the true God. Going back, by the way, to the days of Solomon, do you remember what happens at the end of Solomon's reign? He starts marrying all of these wives and all of these women from these pagan idol-worshiping nations, and what happens? He begins building altars and places for them to worship their idol gods, and idolatry creeps into the nation. By the time Asa had come along, remember, he's Solomon's great-grandson, it's spread throughout all the land. And so the prophet reminds him, the nation of Israel, they've been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law for some time. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. He reminds Asa, "I'm reminding you of what it was like when you didn't seek after God, when the nation did not seek after God. I'm reminding you what you had: turmoil and war and constant fighting. There was no peace. There was no prosperity because you did not seek after God." He says, "But you, Asa, you have a choice. You be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." What work was Asa doing? He was turning the nation back to God, removing the idols from the land, commanding the people to follow God. He was leading the charge, so to speak, entrusting God even in the heat of battle. And so God sends a prophet, Azariah, to Asa, and urges him and all of the people to seek God and to be true to him, and they would be rewarded. Verse 8 tells us that they renewed efforts to remove the idols from the land. He takes courage. He removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. So he goes throughout now, not just the region of Judah, but now every single region in the southern kingdom, including the areas that they have conquered in the past. He goes through the whole land and makes sure that every idol, every place of idol worship is removed out of the land. And then he gathers all the people. And even, as you read in verse 9, you even had people from the northern kingdom of Israel moving south because they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You had a massive migration of people from the northern kingdom who still served God, who did not serve idols, who saw that the southern kingdom was serving God, and they said, "Well, I'm leaving my home. I'm leaving my land in the northern kingdom, and I'm moving to the southern kingdom because they serve God there." And then what they do at that point is Asa gathers all the nation together, verse 10 through verse 15, and they enter a covenant. They renew their commitment to seek God and to serve him above all else. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they all took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. There's this celebration and this solemn commitment. We will serve God. Also in even verse 16, Asa even goes so far in cleaning idolatry out of this nation to remove his own grandmother from her position of power because she was building and worshiping idols. Notice verse 16. Also, he removed Micaiah, the mother of Asa the king. If you go back and read, this is really his grandmother, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. He did not show favoritism to even his grandmother when she was found to be worshiping idols and building idols. So Asa even removes her from her position of power. Verse 18 of this chapter tells us that there is also a renewed commitment in giving their wealth, of their prosperity, to God. They bring in items of silver and gold and utensils into the house of God. There is, over the next 25 years of Asa's reign, there is this renewed commitment to seek God, to trust Him, to serve only Him and no other false god. And they had peace until the 35th year, it says in verse 19, there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. 35 years of peace, of prosperity. You think about even here in the United States, a place where we have much wealth and prosperity and have known, I suppose, in many ways, more peace than most countries. You think about even for us, what a period of 35 years without entering into any war, a period of relative quiet in the land of political stability, something that is even rare in the nation that we live in today, in the history of our nation. And you think about what that was like for the people who lived in the southern kingdom, who had seen Solomon turn to idols, who had seen Rehoboam and Abijah not serve God faithfully. And they had had war, they had not had stability. And then finally along comes Asa, and for 35 years they seek God. There's prosperity, there's peace. It's interesting the way it phrased it a few times. The land was quiet. And what a relief that is to people who have lived through challenging, difficult times where the land is anything but that. And it's because they sought after God. They put God first. They removed every idol from their lives and served God. Now, I really wish, this is the point where you really wish that this is where Asa's reign ended. Because if Asa's reign ended here, you could make a very strong argument that he maybe was the greatest king that the southern kingdom ever had. He completely gets rid of idolatry in the land. He gets the entire nation to commit to serving God faithfully. He shows no favoritism, even to his own family members, when they do not fulfill their commitment to God. But going into the final 6 years of Asa's reign, the final 6 years of his life, we suddenly see a very different picture than the man we were seeing in chapter 14 and chapter 15. And there's a very, I suppose, simple explanation for it. But in Asa's 36th year, the king of Israel, the king of the northern kingdom, started building fortifications right along the border of these two kingdoms. And he prevented anyone from entering or leaving. So not only, remember, there's been this constant flow of people from the northern kingdom saying, look, we see how God's blessing the southern kingdom, we're going there. So not only is he stopping now his own people from leaving his kingdom, stopping his own tax dollars from leaving and going to the southern kingdom, not only is he stopping that from happening, but also these were trade routes. He's also preventing any trade from passing north from the southern kingdom and going on or passing through the southern kingdom. He is, in many ways, he has put their economy on hold. He's basically trying to destroy everything that has been built up over the last 35 years of peace, all the prosperity can be wiped out if these trade routes are shut down and no one is allowed to enter or go out of the southern kingdom. This is a potential economic disaster on the horizon for Asa entering his 36th year. So what does Asa do? Well, if you look at verse 2 through 6, what he does is Asa goes to the king of Syria. This was a kingdom that was north of the northern kingdom. So you have Asa's kingdom, the southern kingdom, you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and then above them, there's Syria up there. He sends a message to the king of Syria, and he pays him with silver and gold out of the temple of God, and he pays the king of Syria to break his treaty with the northern kingdom. And he says, go attack them, break your treaty with them, attack them on the northern end, the end opposite from us, so that the northern king will have to remove troops from the border and send them to the other end of the nation. And the king of Syria agrees, and Asa's plan works. And when the northern king has to move his troops to the other end of the country to deal with the threat of Syria, verse 6 says, then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, the fortifications that the northern king had built. They used for building, and he built with them Geba and Mizpah. So basically, he takes the materials from the northern kingdom's fortifications, and he builds his own fortifications with that same material. You might say at this point, what a brilliant political maneuver by Asa. He has basically, just by sending a little money to another kingdom, he has gotten Israel to move their troops away. He's removed the fortifications. If this were today, Asa would be praised for a brilliant political move. What a foreign affairs guy you would like to have on, you know, in your country like Asa. But what you find out as you go into this chapter is he is not praised by God for what the world would see as a brilliant political move. Verse 7, here's the problem with what's just happened. Hanani the seer, prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria, and you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army? And you think about, he's reminding them back to chapter 14, when that million-plus army arrives on their borders. And he reminds them, wasn't God with you in that? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Now you think about what the prophet tells him. He says, you didn't trust God. Last time this happened, or something similar to this happened, you trusted God. But now this time, you did not rely on God. You trusted in your own wealth. You trusted in your own wisdom to deliver you. You failed to trust God. You turned to, God had said throughout the law of Moses, God had a lot to say about making these foreign alliances with nations like Syria. And basically, he fails to trust God. He fails to listen to what God has said. He forgets what God has done for him in the past, and he turns somewhere else for help. And the prophet Hanani tells him, God would have delivered you if you had turned to him. But now, because you failed to trust him, you've had 35 years of peace, but you will have wars from now on. And then what you find in verse 10, the way that Asa reacts, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Asa's response to the word from the Lord was that he becomes angry and he's enraged by what he's told. And he takes the prophet of God and puts him in prison. And the connection there where it says Asa oppressed some of the people at that time, probably, I think what happens here, because these are connected together, there are probably some folks that basically spoke up to Asa and said, "Why are you putting God's prophet in prison?" Remember, they had taken an oath all those years earlier, "We serve God. We trust Him. We follow Him. Why are you putting God's prophet in prison?" No doubt that's probably what happens. And as a result, Asa doesn't even listen to them, but he oppresses some of the people because, no doubt, they said, you shouldn't be putting God's prophet in prison. We should listen to what he says. And you read on. So Asa, here in the 36th year of his reign, he fails to trust God. And when the word of God confronts him and says, "You have done wrong," instead of being like David and admitting, "I have sinned," what Asa does is he becomes enraged. He becomes angry that God's word would dare to oppose what he wanted to do. But then, even closer to the end of his life, verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign, he's now 2 years removed from the end of his life, Asa became diseased in his feet. In his malady, the disease was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So in the 39th year of his life, he becomes severely diseased. It doesn't really tell us what this is, but whatever it is, the disease is severe. And yet he doesn't seek God. Once again, he fails to turn to God. Yet again, he forgets God and only seeks what the physicians, what the doctors will tell him. And it seems to be implied here in this verse that God would have healed him if only he would have turned to God. But he forgot God. He failed to turn to God here at the end of his life on multiple occasions. Once he becomes angry when he's confronted by the fact that he's not relied upon God. And then again, when he faces this serious disease in his feet, he fails to turn to God for help. And then chapter 16 ends very quickly. He dies in the 41st year of his reign, and you read on, and he's given quite the funeral. It seems that a very big deal was made out of mourning and honoring King Asa, even for a king of this time. The people went to great lengths to honor him, to mourn his death, to honor his reign and all that he had done for them. But it's interesting how very quickly, there's so much said, but then when he forgets about God, it's as if the chapter on Asa's life closes so very quickly. As we think about Asa, the king who forgot God, the majority of Asa's life is characterized by his devotion to God, by his commitment to serve God, and not only himself, but also in urging other people to serve God. Asa turned the entire southern kingdom back to God. He was, we might say today, he was on fire for God. He went to great lengths and was willing to take great risks to serve God. But in his old age, he became resistant to God's word. His trust now shifted from God to perhaps his own wisdom, perhaps his own wealth. And his trust was placed in self and in his possessions rather than in God. He even got angry when God's word pointed out what he had done wrong. He neglected to turn to God for help when he developed severe health problems in his life. Asa, he's a king who did many good things for the southern kingdom, but this is an account that had such a wonderful start to it, but is a sad account of a person who forgot God at the end of their life, near the end of his life, while he had done many good things in serving God, at the end, he forgets God. He forgets all that God had done, and he forgets to trust God. Now, this account of Asa's life, it calls all people, regardless of our age, whether we're young or whether we're old, it calls all people to turn to God, to trust Him, to find true peace. It was something that was emphasized throughout this. He served God, he had peace. He served God, the land was quiet. He failed to trust God, no more peace in his life, no more peace in his reign. What's emphasized here is if you will trust God, if you will rely on God, then you will have peace. As the New Testament says, Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, he refers to how with God we have a peace that passes all understanding. It calls us to turn to Christ, to find the peace that we so desperately seek in our life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10 through verse 11, Paul talked about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled back to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Peace with God. Through who? Through ourselves? Through our wealth? Peace with God through His Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place. Peace with God through the sacrifice He has provided, if we will trust Him and rely upon Him and live for Him.